Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
An eye for an eye. An important principle in biblical interpretation is learning the context of a statement. From Moses to Jesus, what is the context of the phrase, an eye for an eye? This is the 14th message in our series, Is That in the Bible? If you would like to watch the video of this message, or if you would like to see some of the other topics we've covered in this series, I've shared those links in the show notes.
As I look through a lot of the writings of the New Testament apostles, I see a lot of them, even in this early stage of the church, saying that they've got to make some corrections. See Peter saying, hey, you guys are distorting what Paul said. We see Paul saying to his friend Timothy, you need to make sure that you're teaching people what is in accordance with sound doctrine. You have Jude saying, there was one thing that I wanted to write to you, but I need to change, and I need to write to you about earnestly contending for this faith. You see John, the apostle, calling out by name some of the people that were leading God's people astray. These were people, a lot of them inside the church, but they were running away with themselves. Now think about this. This is in the first century. This is before the printing press, before radio, TV, before the internet. And you already had things that were proliferating and spreading and going to other places that without even the aid of that. How much more so today, friends, do we have to be on guard? When you hear something, I think our very first question has got to be this little mini series that we periodically come back to. Is that in the Bible? Okay. Are they just sharing a good idea? Does it sound biblical? Is it actually there? Is it really in the Bible? Can I find that? But then I think that more importantly, not only is it in the Bible, because we've answered some of these questions when in our previous 13 that we've gone through over the last few years, we've said, yes, that phrase is in the Bible, but however, the way that people are using it is out of context with the whole counsel of God's word. So we need to ask, first of all, is that in the Bible? And then we need to say, does it accord with the full counsel of God's word? Are they just cherry picking one thought and making a whole theology, a whole doctrine out of that? Or is it supported throughout the scripture? Well, we're going to find that that's very true with the phrase that we're going to look at today. Is this in the Bible? An eye for an eye. Now, that's shorthand. A lot of people say just an eye for an eye, but then the rest of the phrase says and a tooth for a tooth. Is that in the Bible? Well, yes, that phrasing is in the Bible. But we want to look at the context. Where does it come from? What does it mean for us today? How are we supposed to apply this? Is it something that we can apply to our life to say, yep, I'm gonna live by that standard, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Are we supposed to live that way? Well, the first place that this phrase shows up is in Exodus chapter 21. And I find it interesting that it shows up there because you know what happened in Exodus 20 is where God gives the first law, the Ten Commandments, the ten words. This is how you folks are going to govern yourself. These are the standards. These are the guardrails. God says, when I give you these laws, it's not to rob you of life, but it's to keep you in a place where you can enjoy life. You can enjoy my blessing. I don't want you to go over the precipice on either side. I want you to stay right here. And so I'm going to give you these laws. And then as we go into chapter 21, he says, now let me clarify some of these. Let me bring it down to some of the everyday applications. And so in Exodus chapter 21, we find that phrase there. But now notice that, like even I said, when we see an eye for an eye, we immediately think in our mind, oh yeah, and a tooth for a tooth. But even that is shorthand for the whole thing that God said to Moses. So look in Exodus 21, starting in verse 22. You'll get the context here. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands in the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Okay? We're going to be very specific on what's happening. Now notice, who does he say? He says the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands, and what's the other part? What the court allows. If you come back to the first verse of Exodus 21, it says, these are laws. So what we have, just kind of like we have in our country today, we have a written legal code. It wasn't intended for people to just go, what seems right here? Okay. What seems right in accordance to the legal code that we have here? And it says, and what the courts allow. Now, we know, even today in our legal system, we have judges that preside in our courts, and that is not something new. That was something that was right here from the very beginning with this legal code. You also had the legal code being administered by judges. Let me show you where the judges first come on the scene. It's just a couple of chapters before this. Moses had been the sole lawgiver. God gave the law through him, and then he was the sole administrator of the law. And so his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit and hangs out and just observes all day. And at the end of the day, he said, Moses, I noticed something. You sit there, and people are lined up as far as the eye can see. They've got disputes. They've got problems that they're coming to you to get an answer on, and you're giving an answer. But by the end of the day, Moses, you know what? Not only are you exhausted, but the people are exhausted too. And there's some people that were still standing in line that never got a chance to have their case resolved. And now it's got to carry over another day. And maybe the frustration's starting to build. So here's what Jethro, his wise father-in-law, he says, listen now to me and I'll give you some advice and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws. The decrees and the laws, so this legal code that's written down, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, and have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. And then when you jump to verse 25, Moses says this is a good idea. So Moses chose capable men from all of Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And then these folks served as judges. Okay? So we have the beginning of a legal system that we still see to this day, a written legal code and judges who are going to say, here's the legal code. Let me listen to the case. Let me hear what one person says. Let me hear what the other person says. Let me call in witnesses that might need to support or maybe contradict the testimony. And then this very specific code that we read in Exodus chapter 21, all life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. We're going to find something that is very specific. Now, this is what legal scholars today will still call the law of exact retribution. Exact retribution. This is important because a lot of times we don't want exact retribution. We want revenge. We want retaliation. Okay, you can see it. I see it all the time. I'm on the playground with little kids, and you go over to break up a little scuffle, and you start unwinding, like, what happened? And it goes all the way back to, he wouldn't play with me. Okay, well, then what happened? Well, then he called me stupid. Okay, and then what happened? Well, then I pushed him. And then what happened? Well, then he pushed me down onto the ground. Then what happened? Well, he pulled me down onto the ground, and then he hit me. Escalate, 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 escalate. Okay? this legal code with the judges administering it were supposed to make sure that the retribution was exact to what the offense was. Because left to ourselves, we don't want that. We want them to suffer more than they just made us suffer. Okay? You hurt me here, I want to make sure that I hurt you at least here. And I think that maybe sometimes we're doing that because we want to say, I want to show you that I was right and you were wrong. Or maybe we say, well, I'm going to hurt you this much so that you'll think twice about coming back to try to hurt me again. Okay, because you don't want to face that again. But that seldom happens. In fact, with the older kids, I sometimes ask that. I'm like, after you pushed him, did you think that he was just going to go, oh, yeah, okay, I understand now, and walk away? Well, no. No, because he didn't do that. Then he came back and tackled you. He went up a little bit higher. So that's what's going to happen. Now, as this law was, it became so ingrained in people. It became such a understanding law that came from the Hebrews and goes all the way through generations. When we get to the time of Jesus and the Romans are on the scene, they now called this the Lex Talionis, which literally, Talionis means tooth. It literally means the law of the tooth. We want to make sure that we are stopping people from revenge, seeking vindication. I was right. They were wrong. I was the totally innocent party here. And so they need to get what's coming to them and then some. We want to make sure that it is exactly, it's administered exactly as it's laid out here. It needs to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. It needs to be the whole thing. Now, God even made provision for, he said, what if somebody comes and they make up a charge? They lie about it just because they want to get the other person in trouble with the law and with the judges and the court system. God made provision for that. Let me show you in Deuteronomy. He says, when this witness comes forward with this episode, with this story, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now here's these same judges. The judges must make a thorough investigation. So the judges are going to listen to the testimony that's given. They're going to listen to the second or third witness. Does that line up? Did that support it, or was there some contradiction in there? And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. And then in the next couple verses, it lists this exact same thing here again, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, bruise for bruise. So even if the offense wasn't actually done, but somebody imagined the offense or just wanted to get somebody in trouble, then they were still, it's going to be that exact retribution that is going to come back to them. And so this became so ingrained in everybody's mind that in the day of Jesus, he could say, and not have to quote this whole list from Exodus 21, he could just say, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. He could just give that abbreviation, and everybody knew the full extent of the Lex Talionis. They knew that he was talking about the law of exact retribution, and that if people lied about it, if they were a false witness trying to get somebody in trouble, that they were going to experience that same thing. So Jesus knew that right from the beginning. Now, why did God give us this? Because, see, when something starts all the way back here, near the beginning of time, and it carries through, it's still a part of our legal system today in our nation, where we say there needs to be this exactness to the retribution. Okay, but it starts to get pushed a little bit, doesn't it? It's still natural. Well, so here's what's natural inside of us. It's a natural response when somebody comes at us. The doctors, psychologists will call it fight or flight. That is a natural response. Now, what do we mean by flight in this situation? Well, there are some people that will say, oh, well, let's sweep that under the rug. Let's pretend like it didn't happen. Let's ignore it. I just don't want to deal with that. So just, you know, let's pretend like it didn't happen. Except it did happen. And when there is not exact retribution, when the person who injured is not held to an accountability, the one who was injured begins to replay that over and over in their mind. You know what they did to me? And over time, the story probably gets exaggerated a little bit. And then you start second guessing. Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. Maybe I should have. And still, the part of the natural part of you says, but I want them to be held to account for what they did. I want them to receive retribution for the way that they hurt me. And you can ask pastors. You can ask mental health professionals. You can ask medical doctors. The people that flight from seeing that through to the retribution that should come, it starts showing up in spiritual problems, in mental health problems, in physical health problems. And what happens a lot of times as that unforgiveness and that lack of retribution begins to fester, it turns into the other part, the fight part. We eventually just take matters into our own hands. And we explode. Sometimes it's somebody totally innocent around us that feels the volcano when we finally erupt. But we're looking at that person that hurt us. We're waiting for them for something to happen. But if we're not going through the proper channels that God has set up. So there is a supernatural response that the Bible calls us to, and that is to trust the process. That God knew what he was doing all the way back here in Exodus when he said, let me give you the laws and let me give you the judges to administer the laws. God knew what he was doing. We question it sometimes by our actions or inactions, but God knew what he was doing. He still knows what he's doing. He writes things to us here. He gives things to us here that are applicable today. Not just, well, that was for back then, but we've got to take matters into our own hands now. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Think back in Exodus when Moses picked those judges, and then later on, God's Spirit is poured out on those judges to help them with their duties. Okay? Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. To repeat it again, he is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. This is what God's process is for us to trust this. Now, remember when Jethro, he said to Moses, pick out some guys that fear God more than they fear men. Those are the kind of officials that we want, right? Remember even in Jesus' time, he told a story, and Luke tells us in Luke 18, the reason why Jesus told the story is because he said he wanted to teach us to keep on praying, keep on going back to God and not give up on going back to God, putting in God's hands. And he says, let me use an example for a widow that kept coming to a judge. Jesus described the judge this way. The judge speaks of himself. He says, I don't fear God. And frankly, I don't really care what people think about me either. And Jesus calls him an unjust judge. Do we have unjust judges today? It's nothing new. They've been around. Okay? We still have unjust judges. And yet, what did Jesus tell in his story? He said, as we continue to go back to the judge, the God's servant that is already in place, just like we're going to continue to go back to God and we're going to continue to give it to him. We don't take it out of our hands, out of his hands. When we try to take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth into our own hands, we will go beyond retribution and we're going to go to revenge. We're going to go to retaliation. That's going to be our natural response, our natural reaction. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you more. Okay? Oh, but they hurt me, and it appears that the unjust judges under which we sit right now aren't going to do anything about it. It appears that that person that hurt me is going to get away with it. Do you know what Paul said in Romans 13? They are God's servants. That means that who do they answer to? They answer to God. Jesus said, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. In fact, he even says the same thing really in Luke chapter 18, when he's talking about this widow, persistent widow, going back to the unjust judge. He says, won't God make sure that his righteous ones get justice? There is ultimately going to be retribution, but God gets the final word. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. There is a final judgment before the perfect judge that will make all things right. But along the way, it's not our place to ever take this law of retribution into our own hands. We have to trust that God's plan works. Even when he said that you might have to go to an unjust judge, you keep going to the unjust judge. He didn't say, oh, that's an unjust judge. That woman should just take matters into her own hands. She doesn't need to go back to that judge anymore. No, he said, she keeps going, she keeps going, she keeps going, and God notices that she keeps going, and God is ultimately the one that makes sure that she's going to get the justice that is due. It is in the Bible, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but it's not for us to administer it. Look at how Jesus brings this out in throughout his Sermon on the Mount. Now, I told you that this Lex Talionis became so ingrained in people's minds that Jesus only had to give the shorthand for it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And they're like, yep, we know what that is. Well, he does the same thing earlier. Look in verse number, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard. So this is so ingrained. This is so natural. You know this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Okay. I've never stuck a knife in somebody's back. I never pulled out my gun and shot somebody. I'm not a murderer. Jesus said, I'm calling you to something higher than that. If you're murdering them in your thoughts, if you're slandering them with your words, you are under the same code as somebody who is putting the knife in their back and calling you to a higher standard. Look what he says. Again, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Well, everybody knew when Jesus said that, adultery means intimate physical interaction between people that aren't married. I've never jumped into bed with somebody else. Jesus said, but I'm calling you to a higher standard. If you are undressing that person in your mind, if you're fantasizing what it's going to be like to be with that person, it's the same thing as though you had physically jumped into bed with them. Verse 31, again, another well-known statement. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Everybody knows that, okay? So I can look for a loophole. I can find a way out in case this marriage doesn't work. I can say, well, here's the reason why, and I'm just going to give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus said, I'm calling you to a higher standard. Unless there's marital unfaithfulness, stay in that marriage. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. I didn't say pinky promise after I said it. I didn't say the words, I promise to do that. Jesus said, I'm calling you to a higher standard. If you say you're going to do something, do something. If you say you're not going to do it, don't do it. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Okay? And yet, how about this one? You have heard that it was said. Everybody knows this is natural. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said, I'm calling you to a higher standard. Love your enemy. Pray for those that persecute you. Do good to them. Don't take the law into your own hands. You see, if we're just natural people, we are just simply going to react in the moment based on what our human, carnal instinct is. But if we are spiritual people, we can choose a supernatural response. We can say, I'm not going to hold on to this and make sure that I make sure that they get retribution, that I get revenge, that I'm vindicated, that I was right and they were wrong. I'm not holding on to that, but I'm trusting that God will do this. So let's look at then what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I'm calling you to a higher standard. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Don't take the matters into your own hands. Listen, now Paul echoes those thoughts. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Well, it sounds like, you know, if I can do it, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that would be fine. They did evil to me. If I could just do evil at the same level, I'd be okay. He said, don't even start down that path. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, I sometimes look in the mirror and ask myself that question. As far as it depends on me, am I living at peace with this person? Am I doing what needs to be done here? Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written. And then he quotes this Deuteronomy 32 that we looked at earlier. It is mine to avenge. This is God speaking. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then the very next words are the ones we already looked at in Romans 13. There's a system that God has put in place, and it takes a supernatural response on our part to say we trust what God has instituted. We can't just give in to what is, it feels right, it seems like it's natural, they did this, I should be able to do this. We have to let the Holy Spirit go, pause, think about this. Are you demonstrating Christ-like love here? Are you taking matters into your own hands? Are the words there? Yeah, they're there. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Law was given. The means of administering that law was given too. And whether the judges are just judges or unjust judges, God said you still don't take the matters into your own hands. Leave them with me, God says. Leave them with these servants that I've set up. If they're mishandling it, if they are taking bribes under the table to sway things away from you, it's a short-term victory for them, because they have to stand before me. Leave it in God's hands. The natural response, make sure that they lose the eye for the eye that they took from me. The supernatural response, God, I trust you to handle this the right way. So Lord, would you help us with that? It's a hard thing to do because it's so inbred in our human nature to just want to see a retaliation for the pain that we felt. But Jesus, you showed us, as you stood there and they hurled insults at you verbally, as they physically abused your body, you didn't open your mouth to utter any words against them. The perfect, perfectly innocent one. I can't say that about myself. I'm not perfectly innocent. Perhaps I've deserved some of the slander that's been thrown at me. But you could have responded in a clear conscience, and yet you chose to entrust yourself to Him who judges perfectly. And later on, we read in Scripture that you were indeed vindicated by the Spirit. You were shown to be the overcomer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You sit on the final judgment throne, and so we trust you. So would you help us when we want to, in our own human nature, we want to take things into our own hands. We want to make sure that the other person suffers for the way that they caused us to suffer. They feel the same pain that they caused us to feel. Would you help us to not respond naturally, but in a supernatural way, to forgive, to love, to trust you, to balance those scales and provide perfect justice. We don't want to take matters into our own hands, but we want to trust you with the entire process. Help us to do that. Help us to be good witnesses for you. As we do that, we can tell people the reason why we're trusting you. Help us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. God bless you, friends. Love you.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.